As the sermon title suggests, this morning I'd like to invite each of you to consider the question, what's your spiritual DNA? For those of you who might have forgotten what your biological DNA is, it's the nucleic acid that contains the genetic instructions for your growth, development, and basic functioning in life. It's your body's blueprint, and it contains two spiraling, interlocking strands of nucleotides. Now, I don't really know what all that means, but I do know that scientists can look at these strands and read our genetic codes to figure out the fundamental building blocks of who we are. They can also do genetic fingerprinting to determine who our parents and ancestors might be. Our scripture for today gives us something of a fingerprint for determining who Jesus' spiritual ancestors were. It's like the ancient version of the television show, Who Do You Think You Are? In the show, they investigate and uncover the ancestry of celebrities like Gwyneth Paltrow, Rosie O'Donnell, Lionel Richie, etc. Well, back before television, back in the days of Matthew, they told stories instead. And what matters isn't whether the stories are factually true, but whether the stories are spiritually true. The truth of Moses and Elijah coming back from the dead to speak with Jesus on a mountaintop isn't that something like this ever happened. It's that it tells us about Jesus' spiritual DNA. It tells us that Jesus was a spiritual descendant of the prophets. He was a descendant of Moses, who was like the granddaddy of all the prophets in the Bible. He was also a descendant of Elijah, the prophet who intervened when King Ahab tried to seize someone else's land, and the prophet who opposed the religious leaders of his own day when they refused to stand up to the powerful. In our scripture for today, Matthew is essentially telling us that Jesus had some great spiritual DNA, the best. So what about you? What does your spiritual DNA say about you? What does it say about this congregation? I would think that this congregation has a lot of similar spiritual ancestry. As Christians, we're clearly spiritual descendants and followers of Jesus. This past year, we also definitely laid a claim to the prophetic dimension of Moses. If we move beyond the Bible, however, to more recent history, we can claim that a large part of our DNA bears the imprint of the UCC and the spiritual forebears of our denomination. This Sunday is actually a Sunday that the UCC designates as Amistad Sunday. Now, some of you have maybe seen the movie with the name with that title, Amistad. But what you might, I'll just first review it for you. You might remember that in 1839, a group of slaves gained control of a slave ship called the Amistad. When the ship was captured, they were charged with mutiny and threatened with return to slavery. What you might not have gotten from the movie is that it was a committee of Congregationalists who provided the legal defense for the slaves, who ensured better treatment during their confinement, and who paid for their eventual voyage back to Africa after their Supreme Court victory. Besides being Congregationalists ourselves, our church actually has another tie to the history of the Amistad. Our very own Ed Martin wrote a book on the Amistad and our abolitionist ancestors. Ed's book makes a really important contribution to scholarship on the Amistad because he highlights an abolitionist who has been an unsung hero in the history of our nation and has never been given his full due. That unsung hero was Lewis Tappan, the leader of the Amistad Committee and a patriarch among the abolitionists. Before the Amistad Committee formed, the abolitionist movement was in a state of disarray and disintegration. Lots of inner conflict and fragmentation. All of that changed with the Amistad case, which Tappan seized upon as an opportunity to cast a critical eye upon slavery and the slave trade. Previous to Amistad, public sentiment was not in favor of the abolitionists. Abolitionists like Tappan even suffered from persecution. Tappan's house was pillaged and his furniture burned in the street. A year later, his still unfinished church was burned. Despite all this, Tappan was able to weather through the hard times with the help of his faith. Writing to a friend, he wrote, "Amidst all the obstacles and difficulties with which we have to contend, we should utterly despair did we not know that the promises of the Almighty are unfailing. God will break the rod of the oppressor and let the oppressed go free." Accompanying Tappan's faith and perseverance was also a change in strategy. The Amistad Committee was at the heart of a transition in the abolitionist movement from ineffectual rhetoric to social advocacy and action. With the Amistad case, the abolitionists awakened the sympathies of churches and organizations throughout the North. One writer at the time noted that Louis Tappan had made the whole nation look the captives in the face. Tappan had made many people see for the first time that slaves should be treated as humans with rights rather than as the property of whites. He also made people see that social justice was a part of God's will. After the Amistad trial, Tappan went on to be one of the founders of the American Missionary Association, the first abolitionist organization with both white and black leaders. It's this association that circulated a newspaper with 10 times the circulation of William Lloyd Garrison's abolitionist paper. It's this same association that later founded more than 500 schools and colleges for freed slaves in the South, spending more money for that purpose than the federal government. The accomplishments of the American Missionary Association were substantial, and they owe a great deal to Tappan. In summarizing Tappan's accomplishments, Ed writes, "When one considers the seemingly endless energy and the voluminous output of Tappan on behalf of the slaves, one must stand in awe of the sheer genius and determined dedication of this man." Thanks, Ed, we're able to locate and celebrate this long-lost relative on our family tree. We're able to say, yes, there is Louis Tappan. He's part of our spiritual DNA. Now, when I think of our spiritual DNA, I like to think that one of the strands is the entire tradition, the entire prophetic Judaic Christian heritage. On this strand that goes back to Moses, we can see all of the movements for change and all of the prophets like Frederick Douglass and Dorothy Day. This strand is the great gift of heritage that has been passed from generation to generation. It's the rich legacy bequeathed to us by the freedom-seeking, justice-loving spiritual giants of the past. It's the incredible lineage that has informed and shaped who we are today, whether we're conscious of it or not. Now, I want to slow down for a second. I want to think about who else might be a part of this strand that makes you and us who we are. Not everyone who has left a mark on your DNA is necessarily someone who's been in a history book or a movie. Your spiritual DNA might have traces of parents, grandparents, teachers, and professors who have been the unsung heroes and heroines in your life and the lives of others. Take some time this morning or this week to give thanks for those people who have left their mark. Recently, I scoured the internet to find a photo of an old preaching professor who died some years ago. His name was Anthony Campbell. I would be surprised if anyone here knew who he was, but this man had a huge impact on myself and countless others. So I printed off his picture a week ago and put it on the corner of the bulletin board next to my computer. Whenever I'm at work on my computer, I can turn to my left and say, "There's Professor Campbell. He's part of my spiritual DNA." Now, I've not talked about another important part of our scripture for today. Another important part of our spiritual DNA is mentioned in it. After the disciples see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, they hear a voice from a cloud that says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him, I'm well pleased." When we trace back our family tree and when we look at the fingerprints of our spiritual DNA, all of our searching ultimately leads us back to God. From the very beginning of those strands that make up our DNA and running throughout the prophetic tradition, one can see the imprint of the divine. One can see the Spirit of God shaping who we've been, who we are, and who we'll be. Our DNA reads like the lyrics of our next hymn, O God, our help from ages past, our hope for years to come. Amen.